bring Luke and Malachi chapter 3. There was this story that I heard. There was a strong man contest. Like, there was a competition of all these big guys. And the point was, who can squeeze all the juice from a lemon? So they all took their turns squeezing. And then after the guy's done, they will use a machine and see how much is left. And then there's always some juice left. Then there's this guy, small guy with glasses, kind of old. Then I said, I'd like to try it. So he started squeezing. Then after he's done, they put it in the machine. There was no juice left. And they were surprised. Man, how'd you do it? Well, they said, you know, I'm the pastor of First Baptist, and I get practice every Sunday, squeezing every drop. So, but I'm not going to try to squeeze you out of whatever. There are two kinds of giving that are taught consistently throughout Scripture. Giving to the government, which is always compulsory, and giving to God, always voluntary. The issue has been greatly confused by some who misunderstand the nature of the Old Testament tithes. Tithes were not primarily gift to God, but taxes for funding the national budget of Israel. Because Israel was a theocracy, the Levitical priests acted as the civil government at the time. And compared to New Testament believers, we are never commanded to tithe. Two verses of Matthew 22 and Romans 13 gives us the two requirements of giving in the church age, which is paying of taxes to the government. Now, talking about tithes, there is one verse that when I was in another church for 9 years, every time offering came around, we were hammered by Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Every time the offering comes around, we are taught about Malachi chapter 3. Will you rob God? Will a man rob God? Now, for all those times, I have always thought that that was right in context, the way that was interpreted. Until I got out of there and I started doing my own expository reading of the Bible, and I realized most of the time that they use Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, it's totally out of context. First of all, who are the robbers that Malachi is referring to here? Let's look at the next slide, please. Oh. Did we miss something? The one before that. That's it? Oh, okay. Anyway, in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, it says, a son honors the father, and a servant is his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Chapter 1, who is it we address to? The priest. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, this commandment is for you, O priest. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. The priest also comes from the tribes of Levi, from the tribe of Levi. So first of all, this verse is primarily directed at the Levites and the priests, because during this time, there was so much corruption among the Levites and the priests. And in chapter 1, verse 6, it's even amazing when they say, "What? How did we do that? You know? How did we despise your name?" They're even claiming innocence. These are the priests. These are supposed to be the guys who know exactly what the laws are. And suddenly when they're told you're despising the name of God, say, "What? How are we doing that?" So as we can see, this is basically directed to the priests and the Levites. Now, it talks about that Malachi chapter 3, 6 to 10, coming 8 to 10, talks about bringing to the storehouse, the tithes to the storehouse. Okay, now, who are the ones who provide stuff for the storehouse? Remember, the time of Malachi is about the same time too as Nehemiah. Then in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 38, we will read, "The Levites bring their tithes from the tithes to the storehouse." Meaning, the people are giving their tithes to the Levites. And then when the Levites get the tithes from the people, they give another tenth from the tithe to the storehouse for the priest, for their consumption. Okay, so it is not the tithe coming from the people that goes to the storehouse, but a tithe from the tithe of the people that goes to the storehouse. And only Levites are the ones authorized to accept and receive tithes. Nowhere in the Bible do we see prophets receiving tithes, or apostles receiving tithes, or even evangelists or teachers receiving tithes. Because it's only the Levites who are authorized tithes. And why? Because if you look back at the Old Testament, the Levites are the only tribe that did not get an inheritance in the Promised Land. So it was the tithes of the people that sustained them. And also, in that point, you will see throughout the Old Testament, that even in the New Testament, when Jesus talked about tithing to the Pharisees, tithes always is limited. Never will you find any mention of tithes that refers to money or any other goods but food. And some would say, well, maybe they didn't have money during the time. When the Mosaic Law was given to them in Exodus, even way back in Genesis, we can already read money was already available. So that is not an excuse why tithes are only food. Because, in fact, even the blacksmiths or other craftsmen during the time, you don't see anything about them giving a tithe of what they produce. Their tithing is always from how God gave them through their harvest. It is always agricultural, either plants, grain, cattle, and our grapes. But it's always food, never money. And also we come to the place where, "Test me in this." And it's said that this is the only place where God allows us to test Him. Not true. Because throughout the Old Testament, we find this verse that says, "If you do this, I will do this for you. If you don't do this, I will do this." What is that? That's testing. So all throughout the Old Testament, there is testing. Now, but even in the Old Testament, I will show you that giving is not restricted to tithes. But actual giving comes from the heart. In Exodus, we will see different verses in Exodus. Different verses that I think will give us an idea what giving from the heart is. Exodus 25 verse 2. Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. From every man whose heart moves him. Exodus 35:5-9. By the way, all these verses are related to the contributions to the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And all the different verses in between these verses that I'm giving you are all about the materials, how things are to be done, and different assignments in the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 35. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, and so on. A lot of other materials listed there. Again, it's coming from a willing heart. It is not compulsory. Exodus 35, verse 21-22. Everyone whose heart stirred them, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold, so that every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord, again, whose heart moved them. Exodus 35:29. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a freewill offering to the Lord. Again, from the heart. Anything except the tithes, because tithes are, remember, taxes for the upkeep of the priest and the temple. But everything else is always from the heart. Offerings are always from the heart. And let's see what could happen when people are giving from their hearts. Let's look at Exodus 36:5-7. And they said to Moses, these are the priests and all the other workers, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform. So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Can you imagine that day when, let's say, offering comes around, like Jen Lee or Kuya Boy would tell me, no more offering, we have enough. Or they don't count the wind in the nose. Quit. We can skip the offering today. We already have enough. That is what happened here. That is when people are giving from the heart. It's amazing what happens. But we never see anything like this in all the scriptures that talk about tithing. But when it talks about people giving from the heart, it surpasses what is needed. And I will not get into it, but you could look at when David was preparing to build the temple. He asked the people to contribute a freewill giving. The same thing happened. In fact, there is one portion there where the men contributed after they were moved, their hearts were moved, they contributed 170 pounds of gold. It's amazing how that happens. where people are giving from the heart, not out of obligation. And the attitude of giving that we have seen recorded in Exodus, from Exodus chapter 25 to 36, amazingly, Paul summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 7. Now we will look at what is giving with the right heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." What do we see here? First, giving is individual. Each one, everyone, every believer has his own responsibility. It's up to him what he wants to give. It's always each one. It's very individual. And giving is a personal decision as he purposes. But each one has purpose. Okay? And what I would think this would mean is giving, like every Sunday, should start at home. Like just before you go to church, we go to church, we should get in the habit of deciding and purposing what it is that we are going to give. And not if or when we remember it, but we remember about giving during the offering, or based on how good the sermon was, or how things were entertaining during the service. We should purpose it, even before we go to church. Make it a habit to purpose what we will give when the offering comes around. So giving is really a heart issue. You read there, in his heart. Who has purpose in his heart? It is a heart issue. Giving isn't so much how much we give, but how we give. God does not look at the quantity of the gift, but God looks at the quality of the giver, the attitude of the heart of the giver. That is what God is looking at. What is in our heart when we are giving? Are we giving from our heart? Are we giving out of love for God? Or are we giving because we are obligated to? We feel guilty. Maybe like after hearing this sermon on giving, some will feel guilty and would like to give some more. I'd say, no, please don't do that. This message is not for a guilt trip. It is something that we should learn about what is giving from the heart. And if you feel like you may have been moved about it, maybe it's better not to give today. But think about it when you get home and purpose in your heart what to give the next time offering comes around. Giving is not gradually, nor by compulsion. Not of obligation, not of necessity. God isn't even interested in any money given gradually. If we remember the story of Abel and Cain, when they gave their offering, there were no rules then about what to give, right? They just gave. But the difference was, Abel gave the best from his flock. He was giving from the heart. Cain gave the produce of the land from his garden. But we don't see there that he made the choicest products. He didn't do that. He just went around, grabbed whatever's was available, and gave it as an offering. No problem. It was not a standard of what sacrifice to give, whether flock or vegetable or fruits. It was about the attitude of the heart in giving. That is what God was looking at in these two offerings. It was not Because remember, there were no rules at the time. God has not given any rules concerning sacrifice. But it was basically the attitude of the heart of the giver. And as I mentioned at the beginning, giving to the government that was the Old Testament under theocracy, they had the tithes. But today we have taxes. Both are compulsory, but giving to God always voluntary. In the same way, God was not under any obligation to give us His Son for our salvation, to pay for our sins. God was not under any obligation when He gave that, when He gave His Son. John 3:16. But He gave out of love. Out of love for us, even when we did not care about God. God gave out of love, not grudgingly. Then we come to God loves a cheerful giver. Why does God love when we give? Because we are saying to Him, I believe you, I trust you, I love you. Okay, last week, lots of Valentine's Day gifts were given by some of us to say, I believe you, I trust you, and I love you to our gifts. Of course, every gift giver would like to believe that the gift recipient loved the giver in return. Okay? Now, that is why God loves a giver. Because when you are giving to God out of your heart, you are telling God, I love you, God. I believe you. Here, have what you have given me. I'm sharing it back. And now, cheerful giver. Remember Super Bowl? When the Ravens won the Super Bowl, I was watching it with some guys, and some of you, I'm sure, were watching it too. Did you do some cheering during the time? Were there any cheering involved while watching that game? How about the second half kickoff return for a touchdown by Jacoby Jones? Yes. They were high-fiving everyone, cheering. Okay? Now, I just demonstrated to you how it was with me. Some of you just, let's stand up and do some cheering. Let's see what cheering looks like in a church. You can imagine, if some of you like basketball, you can imagine your favorite team winning, or if you're into football, or whatever sport, everybody please stand up. Come on. And let's do
Pacquiao.
Couple of minutes or Pacquiao, yeah. Let's see. Pacquiao just knocked out his opponent. Come on. Some reaction. Now that is the kind that is what we call cheerful. That is being happy. In fact, when I was reading about this message, I read about a church in Africa where when they get to the offering itself is the longest part of the service. It lasts about an hour. Why? Because they actually did cheering during the offering. They would have the baskets in front, and everybody would take their turns going to the front to give their offering. Along the way, they're jumping, dancing, and cheering as they go and put their offering. But usually in some of our churches now, yes, some, it seems that there's a funeral going on and the offering comes around. There's not much cheering. Everyone's serious. Why? Where is is the cheerful giver among us. Usually, the ones that we actually just see smiling are the ushers with their giving the plates. But everyone else of the preachers does not look very happy about this whole thing. So, cheerful giving. Okay, now how about, did I skip verse 6? Yes, it is written that God rewards the giver. It is more blessed to give than receive, and when we do, whatever measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, what does this mean? Of course, we know throughout the Bible that God always gives us back. God is never outgiven by any of us. But does this mean that verse 6, does it mean that we are bargaining with God? Or looking at giving as a means of purchasing God's blessing? No. That's not what it is. We should look at giving as a way to show our love towards God and our trust in His Word. In fact, I believe that if we are concerned with the first part of these two verses, when we are given, that is wrong. The Christian inventor and entrepreneur R.G. Letourneau used to say, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. Or simply among us Filipinos, some of us, we would say that would be RM, wrong motive of giving, when we are looking forward to what we will get back. Now, so what? In giving, first, we should give ourselves to God. That is the first thing. Give yourself to God first. Why? No amount of giving can make you a child of God. If you are not a believer, no amount of giving will ever make you a child of God. Giving comes from a child of God because you love God. Giving is expected from God's people. The Israelites then and now, and it includes all believers, it is expected of God's people. Why? Not as an obligation. It's not compulsory, it's because it is what's natural when we love back. After we consider everything that God has given us, that God has done for us. In fact, just the thought of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, that is awesome by itself. That should already bring us to tears and be so much in love. So in love with God that nothing else would really matter compared to what He has done for us. Give in response to God's giving. Can we have that slide and so on? We already did the first one and second. Give in response to God's giving. God gave us Jesus and the gift of salvation. Under the new covenant, we Christians are not given any specified amount. Nowhere in the New Testament are believers or the churches given a specified amount or percentage of what we give back to God. It is always rather teaching. Giving regularly, giving sacrificially as the Lord has provided and prospered. Meaning, give according to your means. So it always comes down to that. Give according to how God has blessed you and prospered you. Now, under the Mosaic Law, a tenth was commanded and its payment was a necessity. But now that we are under grace, God is not seeking the gift, but an expression of love from the giver. That is what God is expecting from us. A token of our love for Him. And finally, number three, give joyfully. Under grace, no law is imposed and no proportion given or stipulated for the amount of giving. It is true, God works in the yielded heart, both to will and to do His good pleasures. Philippians 2:13. He finds pleasure only in the gift which is given cheerfully, or more literally, hilariously. By the way, the Greek word for cheerful is hilaros, where we get the word hilarious. So, think about that. Giving should be hilarious. And finally, next slide please. Here's some definition of what hearty means, because the title of message is hearty giving. I hope this will give you a better idea of the kind of giving that God expects from us, based on what the scriptures say. Especially the one we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, since we are not under the law, but under grace, our giving must not be under obligation to any law, but must be under grace, motivated by love, because God first loved us. We give because we are so in love with God, and that this love overflows to our church and to all our brothers and sisters in Christ. My brothers and sisters, I pray that we will be a church that heartily gives to God and to one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love which you have for us. Thank you, God, for the salvation that you gave us through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be so in love with you that everything we do will be coming from our heart, directed to you, believing you, trusting you, loving you in everything we do. Lord, I pray that everything we do may not be out of compulsion or obligation or because we feel guilty. It's because it doesn't mean anything to you, Lord, if it is grudgingly given or it is coerced from us. But Lord, your word says you love a cheerful giver. We should be so overjoyed and joyful when we give back to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Okay, now we come to our offering. Are we going to have some cheering? Okay, let's pray for the offering. Father, we are now giving you the token of our love, coming from our hearts, Lord, cheerfully and joyfully to give back to you in accordance to what you have given us, the way you have prospered us, the way you have provided for all our needs, faithfully, all the providence that you have provided us. Lord, now we joyfully give it back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.